at your feet, to sit at your feet. Father, we're coming in. Burn up my flesh if you have to, Lord, for I am coming in. For I am coming in. Just like the priest in the olden days, coming into the Holy of Holies. Father, we're coming in. We're not standing outside any longer, with the rope around his ankle, Lord. He is afraid that he might perish in your holiness. Father, we know now that we need to perish in flesh. So help us to perish in flesh. Help us to perish in flesh. We're coming in. We're coming in to the most holy place of all. Father, we're coming in. We're coming in. We're coming in to the most holy place of all. Father, we'll never be satisfied without your presence, Lord. We'll never be satisfied just roaming around in the outer court or even within the inner court, Lord. We've got to have your presence in our lives. Father, we're coming in. Father, we're coming in. Sit at your feet, to sit at your feet. Father, we're coming in. Burn up my flesh if you have to, Lord, for I am coming in. For Mary and Martha, Lord, one chose to do while the other to be. Father, we are being still in your presence, Lord. Then you spoke to Martha, Lord. Mary has chosen the best place to be. In my holiness. Father, we know now that we need to perish in flesh. So help us to perish in flesh. Help us to perish in flesh. I'm coming in. I'm coming in to the most holy place of all. Father, we're coming in. We're never going to stand outside again, Lord. To the most holy place of all.
Thank you.
Dropped your watch.
Thank you.
You're flinging jewelry everywhere.
Yeah.
Did you know that?
I did.
Let's put this. Can we put this right about here? Good morning. How are y'all this morning? Good. How many of you came to the marriage retreat that we had? Thank you for coming. We hope you had a good time. We had a great time with y'all. And we've met your pastors. We had not known them before. You had met.
I had met Pastor Tina, but I had realized when I got with them that we had met them many times at the feet of Jesus. And it is so nice to meet people you've met many times in His presence, in the natural. Connect that together. And now we believe with all of our hearts, God makes those divine connections, and we are now eternal friends. You will never get rid of us. We will always be eternal friends.
Well, in the other service we did at the other church this morning, I asked the people this question. Maybe I'll ask it to you. Can you describe your pastors in one word?
Love. Awesome.
That's the same thing the other said was
love.
Awesome.
Awesome.
And then I heard love, and I heard what else?
Wonderful.
Wonderful. Great. How about honorable, trustworthy,
integrity,
loving, kind, gentle. One word can't just describe them, is right? Amen. So that's what we found out about them, and we pray we have a long-standing relationship
Amen.
With them because we love what they stand for. We love the longevity in their ministry. We've been doing ministry now
33 years.
Yeah, I was about 4, wasn't I? We started. So about 33 years, and this is not our job. This is our calling. So
our
we
privilege.
Love what we do. We're honored to be here with you this morning, and we believe we have a word from the Lord for you. But I need to tip that down a little bit or
so
up
you can
so
see.
I can see because I have my little glasses underneath there. So you're going to break it.
Wonder Woman.
Well, I didn't want to break it because you would have said, no, you broke something else in the house. So how many had held your hands up for unemployment, that you were unemployed? I want you to know something. If you're born again and you're a king's kid, you're not unemployable. You're employable.
Employable.
See, the way the world says, well, we have unemployment, but God says, I have a job for you. And you see, what we need to do is we don't look at someone who is interviewing us because you probably don't have the education or the clothes or the transcript or this, but they'll look at you and they'll say, I see something different in you. And you see, when God moves on people's heart, they have to employ you. They don't make a decision because God has to move on your behalf. When Mary was talking about the offering this morning, she talked about jobs and better jobs. And we have a decree when we pray over our offering, when we go to our home church, and it's jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, gifts and surprises, checks in the mail. They, you see, there's a whole abundant thing that can happen in your life. I just want everybody to look at you. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to have fun in church today. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. I want you to be happy while you're in here. Because when you go out there, let me tell you, there's enough bad stuff going on out there. But God is good. And He's in the house today. See, when the anointing enters the house, the yoke of bondage is broken. So I want you to feel this today. That anything that you brought in here that's been weighing you down on your shoulders, that the yoke of bondage can lift that off of you. Because He came to bear our burdens. He came to take off of us what the devil put on. To put back in us what the devil took out. And I say this to you, and I love that, the gifts and surprises. God loves to surprise us. Have you ever come home and brought your child a surprise gift? What do their face look like? Do you know the child's face looks surprised, but have you ever looked at your face in the mirror and see how happy you are that you were able to surprise your children? Can you imagine the joy that our God has when He gets to surprise you with things? See, God is not this mean, gray-haired old man that sits up there in judgment. He is a loving, kind Father. And you have thought in your minds for many years, and I'm speaking to you now, that you've been a stepchild. You are not a stepchild to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When He looks down from heaven to you, He sees His only child. And you need to understand that. He has a reason and a purpose and a place for you. And if you don't believe that, then you've got to take out of the Bible where he says, and I have prepared a place, a mansion for you in heaven. He loves you so much that when you get out of this dumpy country, this dumpy world, that there is a mansion prepared for you with your name on it. Big enough to hold all your family members. See, heaven is real to us.
Heaven is a real place.
So if you have loved ones that you know are not living for the Lord or not going to heaven,
in the meantime,
and you've been praying for them,
bringing heaven to this,
you're going to get a shot one more time to run at them. An opportunity. God's going to make a way. And you're going to wonder what you have to say to them. You don't have to say anything. They need to see the living God inside of you. And you need to believe what eternity is like. See, people fear death. This earth is not life. When you leave this earth, you actually begin to live. Because this is not as good as it gets. And so we hold on to what we have here. But he says, if you turn loose of the earthly things, I have a heavenly promise for you. See, we have two children in heaven. We have Malachi Charlie, and we have Gabrielle Christian. We have a son and daughter. Now, we didn't get to know Malachi Charlie because Charlie didn't go full term, and we sent him to heaven. But we knew Gabrielle for 6 years. And on November 23rd, 1999, when she took her last breath here, and I said, sweetie, I'll walk you as far as I can. I heard an audible voice. And you have to be careful when people say, I heard the voice of the Lord. They throw that around so much that we've watered it down. But I heard a voice from the Lord. And the Lord said to me, he said, when I said, there she goes, I heard an audible voice that said, here she comes. Now, I have a picture of heaven. You see, I want you all to go and experience this thing. Paul said to King Agrippa, he said, now I wish that you could experience everything that I have experienced in my Christian walk, except for these bracelets that I wear. This man was in prison for no reason whatsoever. See, some of you have been imprisoned in this life because you've been in bondage. Certain things that have come against your life, you feel trapped. But Paul said, I count this thing a joy that I get to share with you today what the Lord has done for me, except for these bracelets. He didn't see it as bondage. He saw it as an opportunity to share to Agrippa. But I love what he said. Agrippa says to him back, I find no fault in this man because he's done nothing wrong. And he said, I would set you free, but you have appealed to a higher source. It's time you appeal to a higher source. He has a job for you, jobs, better jobs, raises, bonuses, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises. He's a higher, and I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your needs being met. We have the money to pay for our daughter's medical bills, but when I said, there she goes, I heard, here she comes, and she crossed over. She did not walk through the valley or the shadow of darkness. See, darkness is on this side. There is no darkness in heaven. It's only bright light. Now, my vision of heaven, because see, I want you to get a vision of heaven because I want all of your family members to go. Because as Agrippa said to Paul, he said, today thou hast almost made a believer out of me. And I want you to know something, almost is not good enough. All your family members, because a mansion has many rooms. And you don't get squatter's rights. You take ownership of that mansion. See, because in heaven, our little girl is living in a pink Barbie house with fold-out walls. And there's a room for me, room for my wife. So when you get to go to heaven, there's room for all your family members. How many of you have loved ones that are not saved? Raise your hands. How many of you have been crying for them in the middle of the night? I mean, you have sent them tracts, you have sent them tapes, you have sent them Joyce Meyer books. They didn't pick it up. You don't have to buy them another track, another tape, another book. What you need to do is let them know that you don't see them the way that they're living on this earth. You need to see them as your Heavenly Father sees them. Because they're His children.
He's calling you
So we're going to pray for your loved ones today. Is that all right? Because this is a relationship conference. And the greatest relationship that we can have is husband and wife or bride and groom.
Kings and
father and daughter.
To our God, they are.
Father and son.
Lord, we call them.
We have watered down what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary.
North and the south and the east and the west. Come
on. You can understand. How many of you need healing in your body today? You understand the 39 stripes that he took on his back? One of those stripes was for you. In the movie, Passion of the Christ, there was a scene where they had Jesus at the whipping post. You remember that movie? You remember that scene? It was bloody. Hollywood said it was the most bloody movie that was ever made. Well, finally, Hollywood got something right. Because if it wasn't for his shed blood, there would be no remissions of your sins. And those Roman guards beat him and beat him and beat him. And then they kneeled over and they had to take a deep breath. I wanted to jump through the screen and grab those guards. I'm Middle Eastern, let me tell you. We go after the family. I'll find those guards and your children. But then I remembered what Jesus said in the garden. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. They were only playing into the plan that God had, and they didn't even know it.
The Father sent the Son.
But as they took Jesus off out of the scene, the scene stayed on that whipping post and then the blood. And there was a wealthy woman that was off to the side, and you knew she was wealthy because she was dressed in fine clothes in that movie. And she went, she got linens, do you remember? And she took them to Mary, Jesus' mama, who was there. And you thought Mary would have gone and covered up the bloody body of her son. Because that's what mamas do. If a child scrapes their knee, she's going to attend to it. But she didn't go that way. Do you remember what she did? She knelt down at that whipping post. And she sopped up that blood that was shed. Because she said, I do not want one drop of his blood to be wasted. Because if you can just catch one drop of his blood, you may be healed. You could be delivered. You can be set free. Because there's more in one drop of that blood. You see, all I want you to do if you need healing today is just take one drop of his blood. Don't listen to my words. Listen to the word of God. Family is dear to us. Our baby boy just got married in November. I cried like a baby.
He's made a way for me.
But I didn't lose him. He just moved four doors down.
He's made a way for me.
Daddy's no dummy. And we didn't lose our daughter. She just moved four doors up. Why? Because when she was a little girl, she came to us and said, I want what you've got. My wife led her in the sinner's prayer, even as a child. Then we baptized her in the swimming pool. You are never too young for God to use you. And you are never too old for God to use you. So young or old, he has a plan for you today. So I'll pray for you, and then we're going to get into the message. Those that need healing in their body, Father, I come before you right now. There's no reason for us to sit here in this service and hack and cough because we have a cold. There's no reason for us to sit there with an upset stomach, a migraine headache, a problem in my knee that's bothering me and it's giving me pain, and a problem in my back where I feel like I can't sit another moment. Those are all distractions of the devil that are trying to keep you from hearing the word of God today. So from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, we called you the healed of the Lord. Now symptoms might try and come on you, but they can't live in you. They try and take squatter's rights on your body, but they have no authority to stay with you. Because we're grabbing a hold of one drop of the healing power of Jesus Christ. And those that thought it was impossible to get a job, my Bible says, with God, all things are possible. And he says that I will make a way where it seems like there's no way.
And I will make a way.
And I am a rewarder of those
where there is no
diligently
way.
Seek me. Father, we don't look at what's in your hand. Father, we look in your face today. And as a good father, he opens up the hand that has a surprise. And you put a smile on his face when you walk in the fullness of what God has for you. We thank you for it. We thank you for this service. And now, Father, we deliver your word from your Bible. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Well, now you know a little bit about us, so we're going to get to know a little bit about you from the church service today and your response to the message. So this is going to be good stuff. So if you want to yell amen or cheer or clap your hands, we would appreciate it.
Jump up and down. Join me. I like to jump up and down.
She will lead you. If you have your Bibles, we're going to take our text out of the first chapter of Luke, the fifth verse we're going to turn to. We're actually going to read from Luke 1:5 all the way through to Luke 1:25. So we're going to have a long text, but this morning, are you going to bless them with some things?
I am. I brought gifts. Do you like gifts? Ooh, I brought you lots of good gifts. I grabbed the Holiest Place. It's a prophetic CD. I'm at the keyboard. Just the word is coming forth from the throne room, and it's a good flow. So I should write on the front of these, don't listen in your car. It's not the place for you to be pulling off on the side of the road. So just where you pray, that's a good one. And then I just sang Most Holy Place. That comes from this brand new CD called Heaven on Earth. Who would like that right here? And then two other music CDs. This one is the Book of Revelation, 22 chapters. I first played it and then I sang it. And the lady who is Landon 747, you can have that. 22 chapters. And this one is a prophetic instrumental where I'm just playing in the spirit for over 100 minutes right there. And I'm coming way over there. I grabbed Harry's new book, The Rise of an Orphan Generation, Longing for a Father. I think this is the title for this book, Getting Over Your Daddy Issues. All right, who needs this over here? And then I grabbed this book, Obtaining Peace. There's two of these. There's another one called Entering Rest. They're 40-day prayer devotional books. And when I had cancer the second time in 07, the Lord told me, he said, you know how to get healed, but I'm going to teach you how to live healed. And I realized that I had gotten healed all my life, but I would fall back into the same way of being and wind up sick again. And he said, you don't know how to live in my peace, and you don't know how to live in my rest. And so I wrote out of that the download from heaven he put in my heart, entering rest and obtaining peace. So who needs this one over here? There you go. And then I grabbed the last two are the revelations God's put in my heart about we who worship, learning how to worship God's way. Yeah, there you go, the lady in the red. We who worship is not a book about music. And so many times we misinterpret worship. We think worship's about music. But actually, in John chapter 4, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And he said, the Father seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And if worship is about music, where's the band? Where are the singers? There's no singers, there's no band, but he's talking about worship. So worship's not about music, it's about heart. Now we use music and God allows us to use music to worship him, but we are worship. We become the instruments that worship him, whether we're in service or out of service, in the car or out of the car, at work or at play. We are God's instruments to allow his sound to come through us. And that takes you to the last level of rebuilding the ruins of worship inside of... There you go. I love it. All right. That's all.
Ready to go?
That's all I brought with me.
All right. I've got the text out of Luke, the first chapter, verses 5 and on. And I'm going to read something to you that when my wife and I, we begin to pray every morning in our prayer time, we begin to pray at the end of the year what the Lord had for a message for this year, because we turned from 2012 to 2013. And so many people said, oh, 13, it's a bad luck number. Listen, why are you going to give the devil a whole year? The Bible says this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. You know, they say, oh, it's Halloween. Listen, I don't give the devil even a day. I'm not going to give him a year.
That's right.
I mean, Halloween is the day that the Lord has made.
The Lord still made that day. October 31st is the Lord's. Every day is the Lord. Every month is the Lord. Every week is the Lord. Every year is the Lord's. So we don't fall into the trap of allowing our mind to get religious and start thinking in a religious way as if 13 is an unlucky number. And yet, I love numbers, and I love how God speaks through the ancient Hebrew and how He brings that into the number system along with the letters and the word pictures. And you know that if you were at the relationship encounter this weekend. But the number 13, when I began to search the heart of God over what this year means in the spirit, I said, Lord, what does 13 mean? And I went into the ancient Hebrew and I found that the number 13 means rebellion and depravity. So it is not, even in God's terms, it is not a good number. But what we have to realize is that is not for us. That is for the world system. For us, God always makes provision and a way in the midst of what may be rebellious and may be depraved. There may be things going on you see this year in the world system that is not good. God says, good news, I've always made a way for you. And so He told me, He said, I want you to notice how I tie 12 and 13 together. And it was because I was saying, Lord, 12 means divine government. It means You're on the throne of our lives. And so He said, I want you to look at My word and notice how I bring that divine government into the 13th place. And so I just began to study, and I couldn't even possibly begin to show you in one service all the things I found about 13, but they're all awesome in the kingdom of heaven. The first thing I noticed, and I thought it was so great that Pastor Mary started talking about this, in the book of Revelation, there are 13 times the phrase forever and ever is mentioned. And the first time it's mentioned, it is to set us up as kings and priests to worship God in our position. So it's positional worship. So this year, we're already in the second month of it. Don't miss your opportunity to get yourself in your right position to worship God forever and ever. The 13th position of forever and ever in the book of Revelation also sets us up once again as kings and priests. So He's sealing us this year. Don't let this year get past and not get sealed in your position as a king and priest unto our God. Seal that in you. Also in the book of Psalms, the phrase forever and ever is mentioned 13 times. So God is trying to get across to us this year through His word and through the year that we're living in that we need to be eternally minded, always worshiping God, no matter what you see, no matter what's going on around you. I'm a king and a priest unto my God. I'm going to walk like a king. I'm going to talk like a priest. I'm going to live like it. I'm going to dress like it, and I'm going to be it. When you get that in your spirit, then you begin to think differently. And then people see you as you think in your heart. So are you. People will begin to see you the way you think about you. So change the way you think. Put your mind in line with what God says about you. And you'll live differently. And then people will see the difference in your life. As I said, I could go on and on, but I'll just close with this one. In the book of Numbers, and to me, this one solidified the most to me. There are two different places, Old Testament and New, where we automatically think of the number 12. Obviously, the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And then in the New Testament, we think of the 12 disciples. But both of these places, in all actuality, there were not 12 tribes of Israel. There were 13. And there were not 12 disciples. There were 13. And I'll just quickly prove it to you, because in the 12 tribes of Israel, they never counted the Levitical priesthood tribe that was the closest to the Holy of Holies. So there were always, in all actuality, 13 tribes surrounding the holiness of God's presence. In the New Testament, of course, we know 12 disciples. Judas fell. Then the disciples in the book of Acts, they cast lots and they put Matthias in his place. But just a few chapters later, Jesus appears to Saul of Tarsus, calls him. He becomes the 13th disciple. So God is always tying the divine government into the year that the world would say rebellion and depravity. Not for us. Not for kings and priests. We walk in the divine authority of God at all times. You get into the book of Numbers in chapter 15, 16, 17. Go home and read about the whole story. It's such an awesome story. Because in the beginning, the 12 tribes were rebelling against the 13th tribe. They were coming against leadership. They were coming against authority. They didn't like it. God gave them a chance to repent. They didn't. He gave them another chance to repent. They didn't. So in the 17th chapter, this is what God says to Moses. He said, I want you to go get the dead stick or the rod that represents each tribe. And it is just a dead stick. And he said, write their name on it and bring it to me. And I'm going to lay it in the tent of witness overnight. And he said, oh, and get Aaron's stick also and write his name on it. That's the Levitical priesthood stick. He said, get it too. So that now makes 13 sticks. And he says, we're going to lay the 13 sticks in the tabernacle of witness overnight. And you get into Numbers 17, verse 8. And this is what I want you to grasp that God has for you this year. And the next day, Moses went into the tent of testimony. And behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and brought forth buds and produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Overnight, the 13th stick, that dead stick that couldn't produce anything, God caused the dead place to produce blossoms. That's one level of harvest. Buds, that's another level of harvest. And then not just almonds, but ripe almonds overnight. Blossoms, buds, and ripe almonds. God is bringing into your life this year a threefold level of harvest. Blossoms, buds, and ripe almonds. This is your year.
Now they're taping this for some of you that said, she talks so fast it's right over my head. I'm used to it. I still don't understand what she says.
I think they got it. You might not be Southern, but they got the interpretation through the Holy Ghost.
As fast as you talk, it had to have been the Holy Ghost that they got it from. The Holy Ghost in our house talks in a Southern drawl. So, well, the Holy Ghost told me to tell you this, and it's her, not the Holy Ghost. I know the voice of the Lord, and he don't talk that way. He talks kind of like me. So let's go into the book of Luke, the first chapter, verse 5 is where we're going to start. But in verse 17 is really the title of our message. And we were sitting in church, and our pastor one day was, towards the end of December, had quoted this scripture. And when Cheryl and I got in the car, we said, did one thing stick out in your mind today? And we both had underlined this scripture in the Bible. And we began to say, you know, I believe this is a word from the Lord for this year. And it says in verse 17, and he himself will go before him in spirit and power of Elijah and turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient and incredulous to the unpersuadable, to the wisdom and the upright, which is the knowledge and holy love of the will of God, in order to make ready for the Lord a people perfectly prepared in spirit.
Now, the way it reads on the screen is the way I love to read it to you. To make ready a people, this is New King James, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We are a people, but God says there is a people that they are prepared for the Lord, and it is our responsibility to make them ready. People you work with, family, neighbors, co-workers, you are put in position in their lives, intertwining and intersecting their lives to make them ready, because God says, I've set them apart for me. Now you get in there and finish the deal. You get them in church. You get them into knowing the love of God. You love them to life. And I will cause them to finish the course that I set in their life from the womb. I have set them ready for me. So I've set them apart. You help me make them ready. So I like to call this people get ready. People get ready. Because I can't get you ready if I'm not ready.
And that's why I asked you about your loved ones before service. And before we close tonight, we're going to pray for your loved ones. Because we have a responsibility to get all of our family members prepared.
Amen.
The Lord didn't ask you to come and save the world. He sent his son. But I believe he has assigned to you certain people.
Divine connection.
Because we've been given a great gift. And you know, they say at Christmas, oh, I got something I didn't like, so I re-gifted it. Well, let me tell you what's better. You got something that you did like. Why don't you re-gift that? So it's time that we let other people get ready for the Lord. So let's pick it up in verse 5. It says, in the day when Herod was king of Judea, there was a certain priest whose name was Zechariah, of the daily service of the division of Abia. And his wife was also a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they both were righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, for Elizabeth was barren. and both were far advanced in their years. Now, you can look this up and you can know that they're at least in their 80s. And they're out of childbearing age. And so they had no child during the childbearing ages. Now they're past that age. They're old. And it says here, it says now, while on duty serving as the priest before God in the order of his division, as it was custom of the priesthood, it fell upon him by lot to enter the sanctuary of the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And all of the throng of people were praying outside in the court and at the hour of the incense burning. Verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear took possession of him. Verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your petition was heard."
Now, prayer is heard.
He prayed for a son, and the angel appears to him and says, "The Lord has heard your prayers." He goes on, he says now, "And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you must call his name John, or God is favorable. And you shall have the joy and exultant delight, and many will rejoice over his birth. For he will be great and distinguished in the sight of the Lord. And he must drink no wine nor strong drink. And he will be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit, even in and from his mama's womb. And he will turn back and cause to return many of the sons to Israel, to the Lord their God." Verse 17, as we said. "And he himself will go before him in spirit with power of Elisha to turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient and the incredulous and the unpersuadable to the wisdom of the upright, which is in the wisdom and knowledge of the holy love of the will of God, in order to make ready for the people, for the Lord, a people perfectly prepared in spirit, adjusted and disposed and placed in right moral state." Verse 18. Zechariah says to the angel, "By what shall I know and be sure of this?"
What a silly response.
There's an angel, 15 feet tall,
filled with light. I know how big they are. I've seen them. They're huge, all muscular. And this is God's own special messenger angel. This is Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I mean, he makes it known to Zacharias, who is a priest. Zacharias knows the scriptures. He preaches the scriptures in the synagogue and in the temple. He is doing the service of the priesthood. He knows. So the angel comes and he says to Zacharias, "You prayed for a son, and I'm bringing you word that God has given you a son, and not just any son." He uses scriptures that Zacharias will know. He quotes from the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "Your son, he's not going to be the Messiah, but he's going to be the next best thing to the Messiah. You've been preaching the Messiah is coming, and you also know that there's going to be the spirit of Elijah upon a man, and that man is going to be your son, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Most High God, and he's going to say, 'Prepare ye the way of the Lord.'" I mean, he's bringing him this awesome word from heaven, and you would think that Zacharias would be doing a Holy Ghost dance by then. You would think he'd put on his happy pants and get all excited in the temple. But his response back is the most ridiculous statement to me in the whole Bible. Because he prayed and he asked for a son. The angel says, "You're going to have a son." He goes, "Well, let's see now. How am I going to know this? How am I going to know this?
Well,
what kind of sign do you need? I am a billboard flashing neon in front of you that I am answering your prayer. You need another sign?"
How many of you drove here today? Did you pass billboards along the way? Did you read them all? Those are signs. See, when 9/11 happened, my wife and I began to get phone calls because we were in New York City when the towers came down. And
is this a sign?
They began to call us and because we had been preaching, "Jesus is coming." Well, you see, you have to understand, when our daughter went to heaven on November 23rd, on November 24th, we thought, "He's a day late."
That's
November
right.
24th, "He's a day late." 25th, 26th.
When
see, right now, 13 years and some odd days later, because you want to be reunited with your child. See, God wants to be reunited with his children.
Heaven becomes
now,
a real
signs
place.
Out
we
there.
Need to become eternal thinkers. We need to think about heaven. We need to long for heaven. Jesus says, "I'm coming for a people who's looking for me." So we need to say, God, thank you. We need to be like the last few verses of the book of Revelation that says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I need you to come. He wants us to be that expectant. But here, Zacharias has prayed, and he's not expectant. He doesn't really believe that God will answer his prayer, because if he had believed when the angel came with the word, he would have just jumped in the middle of the word. But he starts going backpedaling. How am I going to know this?
But see, really? You need to understand something. When you pray, you believe. But why are you surprised when he does what you prayed for? You see, you must pray with expectation. When my wife won Miss America, I mean, I got to tell you, she's a little girl from Choctaw County, Mississippi, living on a dirt road wearing flower shack dresses. And she had nothing. I mean, to go to the pageant, they said you need a different shoes. So her sister, Cheryl didn't have any money, her sister went over to Kmart, bought a pair of white shoes for $5 mm-hmm. and a spray paint.
Spray painted them red. Spray painted them red.
You know, you ever get ready to tell a joke and someone steals your line?
That's me. And she put red glitter on them. Okay. So they'd be pretty.
I forgot where I was going. But before.
It's mental pause.
It is not. It's you. It's you. It's you. When you do that, I don't comprehend anymore. So step aside. But you write on a frame, you know, those little borders that you have for pictures to fit in. And all of the contestants are supposed to write a note. So when the woman that wins, her picture's put in there, they have an autograph from all the young ladies. Well, my wife knew that the Lord had placed her there to become Miss America. Because at 6 years of age, the milkman said to her, one day, little girl, you're going to be Miss America. Now, you have to be careful what you say to children, because it'll get in their spirit.
Make sure you're speaking the word of the Lord. That little milkman, every Tuesday, told me I was going to be Miss America. It didn't matter that I'm from Choctaw County, Mississippi. It didn't matter that I lived on a dirt road. It didn't matter that I was crippled from a car wreck. It didn't matter that I'd been sexually abused for 10 years of my life. All that matters is when you have a word from God, it'll carry you through trouble. It'll carry you through trials. It'll carry you through frustration.
And see, she just brushed over it, but see, when she was a little girl in 1968, her mama or her sister and her brothers and her were driving down the road, a country road, one-lane road, came over a hill, another car for their neighbor was coming over the hill, they had a head-on collision. Woman in the other car was killed. Her brother had head injuries, he had grand mal seizures about every day. But Cheryl bore the brunt, who lived through that, of the worst injuries. She had 150 stitches in her face, a crushed left leg, and a broken back. How do you get from that dirt road?
On his highway. Cast up a highway of praise.
God picks you off of that old roadway, and he says, I'm going to put you on that runway, and I'm going to do it my way. When the world says you're a cripple, I'm going to tell you, you're a miracle. You don't listen to what other people say about you. You have to see what God knows about you. So she writes on that little picture frame.
I wrote on that little frame because I knew that my picture was going to be in that just a few days later. So I wrote, God's will has been done. Gerald Pruitt, Mississippi, because I wanted it not to be prideful, but I wanted it to be a witness that I knew by the Spirit that I was supposed to be Miss America for His glory.
Now, this woman has a good self-image. Because they all lined up there. There was 10 girls lined up there, and they're supposed to hold hands and act like they're real happy and everything else, when they know if they lose, they're going to be madder than a hornet's nest. So
I have to correct you. I don't have a really good self-image, but I have an amazing God image. My God image is really good. You forgot where you were going?
No, I know right where I was going. But I don't want to take you with me. She stood there and she said like this, because Burt Parks was the host. Some of you that are our age remember him. And she said, now, don't you step out until Burt calls your name. Now, that's good self-image.
I knew because God had told me. You've got to know what God tells you, and you've got to be able to hold on to it if it takes 17 years, if it takes 10 years, if it takes 2 hours. You've
got
to be able to hold on to what God says.
80 years.
If it takes 80 years.
Now, you got to understand, why did God have to wait 80 years before they could bear a child? We're going to get to that. You ready? Okay, so Zechariah says to him, he says, how am I going to know this and be sure of this? And then he says, for I'm an old man.
Like your age is a shock to God. He knows how old you are.
And my wife.
He knows how old your wife is, too.
Is well advanced in her age.
Oh, you know, he'd been married a while because he knew not to say she was old. I'm old, but she's well advanced in years.
Or in our case, older than me.
I am. I am older than you, but I'm well advanced in years and you're just old.
You came a little alive in this service. That didn't come out in the first service, I want you to know. And when you said they were all saying, if I was Cheryl, I would be, you know, I wouldn't take that. Now, see, I told you that she's picking on me. But 3 points. Let's get number one. When he said, how shall I know this? He questions the word of God, right?
He does not line up with God's word.
Then he says, for I am an old man, or I'm not able to have children. So he questions his ability.
Which he doesn't need his ability. If we needed our ability for the will of God to be confirmed in our lives, we would all be in trouble. God didn't need me to win Miss America. He just needed me to be available. He can do the rest. I just have to line up with what he says.
And besides, let's remember Mary. Mary didn't need a man.
Nope. Nope. Try it.
Like you need me.
And then he questioned his wife. The third point was awful.
That's my...
He really shouldn't have gone there.
Would you like to go on?
No.
As she said, he began to question the people that were around him or his wife. See, that's what we do. We question the word of God. Listen, don't let anybody talk you out of what God's put in your heart.
That's right. Hold on.
Because we're going to show you later on the word of God is going to come true. Number two, don't question yourself, because if you could do it on your own, you'd have already done it. For God to do what he's called you to do, which is supernatural, he wouldn't have called you a peculiar people. See, when people say you're different, you're doggone right. I'm created in the image of my God. And if I'm peculiar, he's peculiar. Don't question your ability, because I can do all things through
Christ,
who strengthens me. And then he says, well, what about the people around me? Listen, stop hanging with the people from your past and your present, because you'll never have a future. You got to know what God's told you to do. So he questions that, but now here the angel's going to talk back to him. He says, now behold, you will be and will continue to be silent, not able to speak till the day when these things take place.
He shouldn't have asked for a sign, because he got one. He should have just said, okay, God. If he'd have just said, okay, God, he could have still talked. But because he wouldn't line up with the word of God, God had to do something to make sure the word could be fulfilled.
Amen. I just remembered something, and you're going to have to let me tell it in
okay.
a minute. But don't be mad at me.
Okay.
I'm already apologizing. Because you have not believed in what I have told you, but my words are of a kind which will be fulfilled in the appointed and proper time. In
my
other words, like it says
word.
In Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time and a season for everything beautiful to come forth.
My word will be fulfilled. We need to hold on to that. God's word will be fulfilled. God's word will be fulfilled. And he had to do something that is so amazing when you think about it, to make sure his word was fulfilled in the timing that was already set into motion by heaven. He had to hush the mouth of the priest so that he would not delay the destiny. Why did he have to do that? Because about a month ago, the Lord said to me, I want you to memorize the book of James. And I automatically started, I don't want to do that, God, because I know the first verse, you know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And I didn't even want to think about that. But the Lord said, I want you to memorize these verses. When God tells you, I want you to memorize a book, you're going to need it. So go ahead and get it in you so you don't have to scramble around looking for your Bible when you need to be quoting the Word. And so I began to memorize. And as I began to memorize, I came over into chapter 3 and I saw a verse. I've probably seen it so many times, but never saw it by the revelation eyes of the Spirit. In verse 6 of chapter 3 in James, it says, "And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of wickedness set among our members, contaminating and depraving the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." Now, all my life I've heard, "Oh, just let nature take its course." All my life, have you heard that phrase? "Oh, just let nature take its course." Never did I realize that that phrase is in the Bible, and it is not a good thing. When nature takes its course, it's set on course by our tongues. And our tongues that set nature on its course, the Bible says, is set on course by hell. So God says, set my word on course in your life. Set my word on course with your children. Set my word on course with your marriage. Set my word on course for your future. Set my word on course for your health. Why? Because if you set nature on its course, you're going to have nature. But God says, if you'll set my word on course, you'll have my word fulfilled. He said to Zacharias, "Your words are not trustworthy enough to line up with my word, and my word will be fulfilled. Therefore, you can't talk."
That wouldn't be a bad thing in our home. Now,
remember, which part of the marriage didn't get to talk?
You want to go there? You want to go there?
Okay.
You really want to go there?
All right.
Okay.
Leave it alone.
Because not even God can shut a woman out. How about that? That's good.
You're really
That
cute.
Didn't come from me. I'm not that quick and smart.
You're so cute. You better hope that came from God.
It did.
Read on.
Oh, Lord. Oh, okay, now, verse 21. Now the people, see, are you feeling that which was your
heaviness
is lifting off of you? Because when you get in the presence of the Lord, He lifts it off of you. Listen, my wife's had cancer twice. She was abused as a child. My dad died when I was 9 years of age.
We buried our daughter.
We had our son Malachi Charlie. Our son gets married. His fiance, his wife now, had a brain tumor. We've been through a few things. And boy, people would say to us, "You shouldn't be laughing." No, but the joy of the Lord is my strength, and I need this strength. But for God,
we have to laugh.
I'd have dug a hole. Now the people kept waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered what the delay was or why it took so long in the sanctuary. But he did come out, and he was unable to speak. And he said, and they had clearly perceived that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary, and it kept making no signs to them. Still, he remained dumb. So he used some type of communication because he couldn't speak nor hear. And his time of performing priestly functions was ended. He returned to his home, and after that, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant.
So he put works to his faith.
He took a shot. Anyways.
He went home. He went home and put works to his faith. So somewhere along the line of not talking so much, he began to believe. Right? Because she got pregnant somehow, and it wasn't by the Holy Ghost this time. It was by him. So he got home and thought, okay, I'll put some works to my faith. Right? We have to understand that God does want us to get involved.
And for 5 months, she secluded herself entirely, saying, "I have hid myself," verse 25, "because thus the Lord has dealt with me in these days when he designed to look upon me and take away my reproach among men." Now,
one of my favorite scriptures here.
Here's an 80-year-old man who can't speak nor hear. Here's an 80-odd-year-old woman that now has a baby, and she secludes herself away for
5 months.
5 months.
She now, hides herself away, I believe, because she understood that when you have a miracle from God that nobody else can see, sometimes you have to protect the miracle from what other people may say. I believe she knew that until she was showing, she could not show herself. because of what they might say. You're an old woman. Oh, you say you're pregnant. I don't believe you're pregnant. Oh, you okay, I believe you're pregnant, but you'll never carry this baby to full term. She hid herself away from the negative words of the course of nature that people would try to set in her life.
We know that if you know the rest of the story, because when she bore John, the family came around and said, you need to name him Zachariah. Right. Because the lineage of the family, there's never been a John, so we're going to name this baby Zachariah. See, immediately they tried to change this child's destiny because they had not heard from the Lord. See, people are going to come around you and tell you, I knew you who you were before, so therefore God can't use you now. But you don't listen to people, you listen to the word of the Lord because he's spoken the dream in your heart. Now, so she secluded herself away. Zechariah can't speak. The people come and say, you need to call him Zechariah. And Mary said, or Elizabeth says, no, we're going to call him John. So then they turned to Zechariah and they said, what shall we call the baby? Well, they made signs. He couldn't speak nor hear. So he took a tablet out and wrote, call the baby John. And they were all amazed. And they said, the baby shall be called John. So his life now is set on course. She's 5.5 months pregnant. She's carrying John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And then the next verse, 26, says, and 6 months after that, an angel of the Lord appeared to
Mary
and said to her, you're going to get pregnant. She said, how can this be? I'm only 14, 15, 13 years of age. I have never been with a man.
The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. He's going to hover over you. And the shining, sinless one will be placed inside of your womb. And he will be called Emmanuel, Son of God, the Most High King of Kings. That's who you're going to give birth to. And she says, okay. Be it unto me what you say.
She says, how shall this be? Or in any words, what I want you to understand is you go back in the Old Testament where they're in the garden. In the garden, they said, you may eat. God said, you may eat of the tree in the garden. But if you do, you'll surely die. May is permission. God gave them permission to sin.
Yes.
See, God has given you permission to sin. You have a free will. You understand that. So many people say, well, the devil made me do it. No, no, no.
You chose.
You did it. You know, man up, say, I did that. Now, there is a devil in this world that's going to try and tempt you every day of your life.
But you've been given the tools. You've been given the tools through the Spirit of God. I mean, that's in the fourth chapter of James. It says, submit to God. That's the first step. Then he says, resist the devil. You can't resist the devil until you submit to God. But once you submit to God, you resist the devil. And there's some days when the enemy's trying to steal my mind and steal my dreams and steal my hope and steal my joy. And on those days, I literally get up and I physically start resisting the devil. I start pushing back. Get away from my family. Get away from my home. Get away from my marriage. Get away from my children. I start pushing. That's my way of resisting. And I'm telling you, you will have stability and standability if you learn how to resist the devil. You don't defeat the devil. He's defeated already. Jesus defeated him 2,000 years ago. You just resist him. And the Bible promises you that if you will do what God tells you to do, submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee.
So, when you this is what you, every morning, because I hear in mornings, she's shoving and shoving and shoving.
I put words
and then
to my face.
She has this boldness that comes up in her.
Get out of here.
Oh, yeah, I know. It's hard to see that she has that
get
boldness.
Get out of here, I'll say to the devil.
Because
get out of here.
The Lion of Judah.
The lion begins to rise. Sometimes I'll start resisting the devil, and I'll say, awake, awake, O Lion of Judah. Because sometimes, you know, like Jesus went to sleep in the middle of the boat, sometimes you got to wake up that lion inside of you, and you'll do that sometime by pushing a little bit. You know, I'll just start saying, awake, awake, O Lion of Judah. Awake, 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 O Lion. And I'll just start feeling the power of God come up inside of me. And now I'm really getting excited about God. It'll change your whole day. It's better than 1,000 cups of coffee.
A Not the 1,000 I'm worried about. It's the 3 you had this morning. So now Mary has this word from the angel. And then she says, how shall this be? Remember, the Bible says, and ye shall receive power. What that means is that it is spoken out there and it's going to happen. She said, how is it going to happen? She wasn't like Zechariah. Her tone was, okay, how are we going to do this? And he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the thing that shall be born of you will be called the Son of God. She says, be it unto me, or I have heard your word, I have received your word, and now I'm going to act on your word. That's 3 points you need to understand. You come to church, you hear the word. And you believe the word, but it's threefold. Now you have to act on the word. I mean, you know, if you're unemployed, get up, get out, go. You know what? And the Lord will direct you. T.L. Osborne said to us one day, a young man said, well, I'm called to preach in this. He said, well, how long have you known you're called to preach? 10 years. He said, why haven't you gone? He said, well, I don't know where to go. He grabbed a globe, spun it, and stuck his finger. I said, now go there, man.
Woo, get moving.
I mean, you talk about some of these guys. The word of God, you just do what the word of God says. So Mary now, she's going. She's acting on the word. She's pregnant. So what does she do? I'm going to go back home. No, you can't go back home. You're 13, 14 years, and you're pregnant out of wedlock. The religious people are going to say, Mary, we don't know about that baby. Now, you need to save face. So Mary said, I'm going to protect my baby.
My miracle.
Because that angel told me an awful lot about my child. And remember, the angel said, and he'll have a reign without end. So she goes to the one person who she's in relationship with and knows will come into agreement with her for her miracle.
Mary arose and went with haste.
She goes to an 80-year-old lady's house who's her cousin because they are in relationship. And that's why you need to be planted in a church. Don't church hop.
Get
plans. People, listen. People say we're building a church. I say, how many new people have come in there? Well, they came from this church. Look, you're just sheep swapping.
Let's go.
You get planted in the house of the Lord.
Get planted.
So she says, I'm going to where I have a relationship, and I've had a relationship with her. And she walks into Elizabeth's house and she says, hello.
No, she says, how's your mom and them?
Now, she did that first service. There's no way this little girl said, how's your mom and them?
Yes, she did. She's from Southern Israel. How's your mom and them? I'm sure Elizabeth said, my mama's fine. How's your mama?
Now, you have to slow these. These are northern people.
They got it. Okay. You understood I said, how is your mother and them, right? How's your mom and them? That's right. How's your mom and them? My mama's fine. How's your mama?
There's a guy out there with his mouth like this going... What'd she say?
The Bible says she just went in and she greeted Elizabeth. So whatever greeting comes out of your mouth, hey, hi, shalom, y'all, whatever she said.
See, with your loved ones, don't walk in the house and say, oh, the house is a mess. Oh, you're still unemployed. Oh, there's no food in the...
What's
no.
your greeting?
Watch what comes out of your mouth. Because you have an opportunity to control the atmosphere in the house. Mary says hello. Immediately, the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumps.
Starts moving around.
Because something has changed in the house. The atmosphere has changed. Because now, Elizabeth doesn't have to be sequestered anymore. Because now she knows. And John the Baptist feels that...
He knows the anointing. Because the anointing walks in the house. When you walk into your work in the morning... See, what happened... Mary walks in and says, hey. The minute she says, hey, John starts jumping up and down. I honestly believe, and this is supposition, but I believe it. John probably never moved till that moment. He was waiting on Jesus because he was filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit from the womb. Jesus comes in. Jesus has just been conceived into Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. So she comes in and says, hey, her sound wave is filled with the presence of God. Your sound wave is filled with the presence of God. She says, hey. John wakes up and says, I've got a purpose. I've got a purpose. I've got a purpose. He starts getting all excited. And the Bible says immediately Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine you walk into work in the morning and you go, hey, y'all. And the minute you say, hey, you hear everybody in every cubicle being filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, moving in the Spirit. We've got the same Jesus in us that Mary has in her.
Y'all need to be praying for me. See the gray hair? She don't have none. Now you know why. What happens was John the Baptist knew his purpose.
Yes.
Because when he got in the atmosphere of faith, or when the healer entered the house, or the anointing which breaks the yoke of bondage, you see, the reason you come into church is you feel the presence of God.
Yes.
And that same anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage is breaking off the spirit of debt on you. It's breaking
yes.
off the sickness on you.
Yes.
It's breaking off the unemployment
yes.
spirit that's hovered around
yes.
you. You see, the things that have held on your shoulders, God says, and I will lift your burdens
yes.
and set you free.
Yes.
So John the Baptist is now excited. Jesus is excited. Because John the Baptist knows he's going to go full term. And he's going to be born. Now Mary's encouraged because Elizabeth, an old lady, has conceived a child. And she says, nothing will stop me from bringing forth the Messiah. You see, you get with like people. And they tell you, you can, not you can't. See, you're going to circle yourself in life with two types of people, dream stealers or dream keepers. They're going to steal your dream or they'll get in line with your dream. These two girls were in line with the one vision, the dream God gave them. Now you might say, wait a minute, how come that Zechariah and Elizabeth had to wait till they were in their 80s to get pregnant? Because that's one of the things you question. How long is this going to take? How long do I have to hold on before what I believe in my heart is going to come forth? Well, I want you to understand something. Your life and what God does for you isn't always just about you.
Right.
Your life has an effect on other people's lives.
That's right.
Elizabeth and John had to be 80 plus years old because Mary had to be born and come to a point in her life where she could conceive a child. So that's why they had to be 80 years of age, because God knew that Mary was going to be at this age, and he let them live to be in their 80s and then give them a child, because he said, listen, it is more important that now Mary has an agreement partner and someone who will encourage her. So I could have given you a baby at 18 or 20, but he said, in this due season. Due season.
Now is the time.
See, there are a lot of people think 2013 is a bad luck year, and they have
now
given up looking for jobs. They've given up. Fine. Less people to compete with.
Now is the time.
But you don't have to compete anyways, because you're a king's kid. You have royal blood
now
running through you. You need to know who your father is.
It's harvest time.
Now you might say to me, because and I know we're out of time, but Pastor, you said we could go. Your daughter died. I don't like saying that term, because my daughter didn't die. She's alive. See, she transferred from here to eternal life. Some people say, well, you lost your child. I know right where she's at. That's the world talking, because they have no hope. So why should we listen to you? You couldn't even get your own daughter healed. Why should we listen to God? His own son died on that cross for a purpose. For a purpose. Everything you've gone through in your life to right now is for a purpose. Because we are more than overcomers. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And you know what? We love not our life.
Given my
what you've gone through, other people have watched you.
For his glory.
And they're seeing how you get through it. Because when you get through it, they're going to say, how did you get through it? And you're going to say, but for my God. And then all of a sudden, you've got a window into their life and into your children's life. And they will see the glory of the Lord. I'm going to pray for you. The scripture you gave us out of earlier. Can you find that again? Are we all right with you on time? Read that again.
Read it?
Yeah.
The words of a discreet and wise man's mouth are like deep waters, plenteous and difficult to fathom. And the fountain of skillful and godly wisdom is like a gushing stream, sparkling, fresh, pure, and life-giving. Proverbs 18:4.
And the fountain of skillful and godly wisdom is like a gushing stream. When you said that this morning, the Lord said to me to tell you that's your word.
Thus saith the Lord.
I live in Southern California. When you hear that, you duck. Wait for the car to go by. Wasn't it like devil just trying to disrupt what he's trying to tell you? That is your word. Say that again. Stop it. Right there. The fountain of skillful, godly.
She's got a mic right there. Use it.
There we go. That's your word. It's going to be flowing out of you.
Like a gushing.
Godly, skillful stream. Wisdom is going to
like
flow out of
stream.
You. Stop looking back.
Like a gushing stream.
You know, when you ride down the road of life, you look out the windshield, right? But if you look in the rear view mirror, you're seeing what's behind you. But what we fail to realize is how small that mirror is.
So small.
But how big the windshield is. But if you keep looking out of that little window, going back, you're never going to get to your destination because you're going to crash.
When I look in the rearview mirror.
It's the same thing with the little mirror on the right. It says these objects in the mirror appear closer than what they are. Your path is so far back. The only one that can bring it forward is if you keep looking in the little mirror. God has a big window out there for you. And I should have told you this in private. I apologize. But I felt that up there. Godly wisdom will flow out of you.
You are, you are, you are, you are.
You don't get to where you are without going through something. You've gone through something. You might be going through a tough time right now, but that's okay. The fire has to get hot before the silversmith can use the silver because it comes pure. God's purifying you. He's purifying you.
Lord,
through this process, He's purifying you.
Look into my
Father, tonight,
Lord,
if you would just join hands with somebody next to you.
See yourself in me, Lord.
I just ask you right now that the loved one that we had on the tip of our tongue right now, that they have heard that they have the authority, the power, and they have a promise from God. That as Paul said to King Agrippa, I witness to you today, but the shackles that I have are, in one interpretation, said these bracelets. Paul never looked at his imprisonment, which was falsely done to him, as a problem. He looked at it as an opportunity. He said, I wish you above all things could experience what I have experienced through the love of God in my life, but for these bracelets that I wear. He said, I don't want you to be in bondage like I have been placed. I want you to be set free because I'm free. I'm just wearing bracelets that man has put on me. And Agrippa said to him, today thou hast almost made a believer out of me. And then he said, you think it a small task to make a believer out of me. It was no small task when Jesus went to the cross for you. It was monumental. It was no small task for God to get Elizabeth pregnant. It was monumental. It was no small task for Mary to bear a child and never been with a man. It was monumental. And when he created you, he marked you from the womb because you are monumental in his sight. Agrippa said, I'd set you free if I could. And you see, no man can set you free. But there was a man named Jesus who came to set you free. And then he says, back to Paul, he said, I would set you free, but you have appealed to a higher power, or another man, to Caesar. Caesar couldn't even set him free. Because we're talking about your soul. No man has to be God. This is your day. This is your moment. This is your time. You might say, well, I don't even know how to approach the throne of God. When my wife won Miss America, one of the things that you do right afterwards is you go meet the President of the United States. And I want you to understand, she's seated outside the Oval Office. And inside, 15 feet away from her, is the most powerful man in the world. And now you're talking about a little girl from Choctaw County, Mississippi, who doesn't talk the way that other people talk. She wore flour sack dresses. She was sexually abused. She had a past. But now in her presence, she's going to stand before the most powerful man in the world. And she said, I want to know how I should greet him, or what is proper when I enter into his room. Do I shake his hand? Do I hug him? The man opened the door and said, Miss Pruitt, he's ready to receive you now. And Cheryl walked through that curved door of the Oval Office, and when she got in there, before she could hold out her hand, before she could say hello, or before she could greet him, the President held out his arms wide and said, child, I've been waiting for you. You don't know how to approach him, but he says, I have my arms held wide open, and the Lord has been waiting for you. Today's your day. You're holding hands with a friend, a neighbor, a stranger. But I want you to know, God knows who you're holding hands with. And I'm going to ask you right now, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, well, my mama saved. No, you can't get to heaven holding onto her coattails. Well, my daddy saved. Listen, you can. Your father can pull and hold and strong, but you cannot get to heaven based on what your daddy did. Well, my wife reads the Bible. No, the Bible, no. You must be born again. So I'm going to close with this. If you want to receive Jesus, or you have in something last year, last week, last month, has gotten you away from God, today's your day, and this is your opportunity. If you want to be born again and seal your fate, to leave this earth, to be absent from this earth, to be present with the Lord, then I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Squeeze the hand of the person on your left or your right. You say, why do I have to do that? Bible says an outward expression of an inward change. You're just telling somebody else that you're going to be a witness to the miracle that's going to happen in my life today. Squeeze someone's hand. Now, with no one looking around, no one walking around, I'm going to ask you to do something. If someone squeezed your hand, hold on to it tight. Because on November 23rd, I said to my daughter, I'll walk you as far as I can, but I have to turn you over to the one that's going to take you the rest of the way. You'll hold on, and we're going to walk them as far as we can, and in a moment, we're going to turn them over to the one that will take them home. Now, if someone squeezed your hand, hold it up in the air where I can see it. Now you got your hands up, do the next step. I want you that are holding people's hands up to stand to your feet with them right now. You say, wait a minute, I don't want to. Listen, don't deny him before you get a chance to receive him. This is your day. And don't worry about other people, what they might think. You better be concerned about what God knows. And besides, I've sat in the same seat where you've sat before. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now those of you that are standing, I've got my arms open wide. I'm waiting for you. I want you to come down here to the altar real quick. Quick, 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 quick. Because I want to welcome you.
Come now, he's
done is you made a connection to heaven. And when you leave here, you don't leave here alone. The living God lives within you. Now, in the next 10 seconds, I'm going to pray. But if you're sitting out there and you're wiggling around, itching, scratching, and you know you need to be up here, get out of your seat and come now. Because I am not going to chase you down outside this building. The Lord is not in the process of running you down, but He wants you to run up. 10 seconds. 9, 8, 7. Thank you. 6.
He's calling you by name. He's calling you by name. He's calling you by name. He's
5.
Calling you come home.
Welcome.
He's calling you welcome. Come home.
4.
He's 3. Calling you come home.
2.
Come home, child.
All right, stretch your hands out. I want you to repeat after me. Everyone in the house is going to pray this prayer. It's a simple prayer. It's easy. Are you ready? Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Today.
We declare.
That Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
Is Lord.
Is Lord.
Of my life.
Of my life.
I turn loose of my past. I deny hell. I live in the present. With a promise in my future. Through Christ Jesus. Through His shed blood. My sins
have been forgiven.
I am now
born again.
I'm a king's kid. You believe that with all your heart, your soul, and yes. your mind. We seal it with yes. amen and amen.
Amen.
Ushers.
Amen. Amen.
Now,
amen. Amen.
Do you have someone to pray with you? We want someone to pray with you. It's important that people pray for you. And it's important for you to know people are praying for you. Now you say, will they really pray? Yes. When our daughter was sick, people said they prayed for us. They did 24, 7 days a week. But when they stopped praying, we could feel it. But people are going to pray for you. They're going to love you. And they're going to introduce you to a new way of life. Do we have someone that will come? Yes. Oh, I'm going to turn it over to you.
So the altar ministers are just going to take you right over out these doors here, and they're going to pray with you.
Nothing strange, just no. perfect.
Really, won't be long.
Yay!
Woo-hoo! Let's give them a hand.
Amen. Well, we rejoice, amen, and heaven is rejoicing. Hallelujah. Way to go, Jesus. Our hearts have been so touched. Thank you, Cheryl. Thank you, Harry. I want you to give the Lord an opportunity right now to make something real to you. You know, a lot of people don't understand apostolic anointing. It's something that's foreign to us. But let me remind you what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy was a protege. He represented the church. So if you can think with me, the apostolic voice is speaking to the church. And the voice said, stir up the gift of God that was deposited in you. You know, I believe that's what happened today. An apostolic voice came to us and stirred up the fire and flames of God in our life. Can I get an amen? I believe that with all my heart. And the Lord gave me a word picture earlier in the service, and it was simply, the midwife has come this morning to help you and me birth what God is trying to get through us. And I believe the word of the Lord that came today was that midwife. Because some of us have allowed our ability to get in the way. Or maybe we look at others and we think, there's no possible way. But we've got to get heavenly minded. Amen. And say, I refuse to speak anything negative, but I'm going to declare the word of the Lord over my life and over those in my life. Amen. So this morning, I want us to sow into the apostolic anointing. I believe that it's something that is a biblical principle. To receive from the apostolic, you must sow into the apostolic. Paul said in Philippians, no one else was able to bear this weight with me but you. Literally in verse 14, it means pressing like a chest press, a weight that was too heavy for him to carry alone. And what he had to literally do was spot him. He said, your gifts and your sowing into me was as if you bent over and you spotted the weight. Anybody know what I'm talking about when you lift weights? It's too heavy and somebody comes up and gives you a little bit of a hand. That's exactly what I believe we're going to do today. Harry and Cheryl's ministry has touched countless thousands of people, especially in the area of grief. Their book has been sent all over America in hot spots and troubled spots where school shootings have occurred. 9/11 in New York. And they send them without cost. 50,000 books, 100,000 books to help people get beyond the now and see the eternal. Grab hold of vision. I want to be a part of that. As a church, I want to make a connection to that apostolic anointing. How about you? So I want you to sow liberally this morning. So if you're making a check, make it to CNC. Cash offering can be put in an envelope right before you. But I'm asking everybody to participate. Everybody to sow and say, you know what? By faith, I'm sowing into this apostolic anointing. Because I don't ever want my fire to diminish. I don't know about you, but I've seen way too many so-called Christians and their flame has gone out. I want my flame to increase. How about you? You want your flame to increase? Man, I want my flame to increase. I want you to get within 10 feet of me and you feel the heat. Right? We need that. We need to be on fire for Jesus. So get your offering together. Come on, let's sow into their ministry. Let's be a blessing to them. When they leave, let them have remembrance of our love as we connect to the partnership of the anointing. Father, we hold our offering up before you. We thank you today, God, that all of our needs are met according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We sow this seed now, Father, to create a partnership of the apostolic anointing. And we know, God, that when we sow into it, the word will come to us and make us even more so alive than ever before. We thank you for your servants today, and we ask your blessing to be upon them and their family. And Lord, thank you for this awesome weekend that was so powerful and so many lives were impacted and changed. Now, God, thank you for the abundance that we are about to receive. In your name we ask. Amen? Amen. Let's receive the offering. And while you do that, I'm going to invite you in just a moment to visit the Salem's table over there to your far right. We did it over there because we had such cramped quarters out in the foyer. And we're getting ready to expand. If you haven't noticed, that's going to be part of our sanctuary. Our stage will be getting a little bit larger. Our carpet's in. And things will be transforming here in the next few weeks. But please stop by. I think you're going to be blessed to pick up the worship, the books, as well as she has jewelry. But not just any old jewelry. She has scripture on that jewelry that I believe is a great witness. How many have been blessed today by the word of the Lord? Have you been blessed? Amen. Can you put together your hands and say thank you? Come on. Can you say thank you to them? Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we want to invite you, if you're visiting with us, check us out. We want to get to meet you. And if God's calling you to this place, we welcome you and receive you with open arms. Fill out a connection card that helps us to get to know you a little bit better and that we can get a relationship started out. Also, I want to remind you of the midweek meeting. It's Wednesday night at 7 right here in the auditorium. And there's a number of ministries for children that coincide as well. Pastor Mary and Adrian, also with the youth group, 13 to 18, meeting in room number 1 across Education Week. But anyway, it's been a delight to be together, hasn't it? How's mama and them? Mom and them. Mom and them. How do you say that? Mom and me. Mom and them. I don't know how you say that. But on your way out, ask about someone's mama. Okay? But I need you to live right, love everybody, and pray hard. Amen? Tell somebody I love you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. God bless you. Have a great afternoon, everybody. Happy Sunday.